Last week I taught again on the gods of Egypt, the idols of Egypt, the judgment of these gods, and I didn't go into some of the detail. The 10 plagues, first one, blood, second one, frogs, third one, lice, the fourth one, flies, beetles. The fifth one is diseased livestock. The sixth one is boils. The seventh is storms. The eighth is locust. The ninth is darkness. And the tenth is the death of the firstborn, which is when the Passover took place. And eventually, I want to get us to the Passover, but not tonight. The Passover is going to be significant because I'm going to be giving a study on the 12 tribes of Israel, how they really were a composite of the entire region. You know, Joseph had two children, right, while he lived in Egypt. His wife was an Egyptian. The sons of Jacob, they didn't go now to where Laban was and the rest. They took wives, you know, in the area, in the region. The Bible says at one time your mother was Assyrian. You know, Abraham came from Hair. What I want to show is that Israel coming in to the Canaan land was not racist. It wasn't one nation against another nation as far as Israel being a better people. It had nothing to do with Israel being you know, a race against other people. And that's the way it's portrayed today by this whole attitude, you know, of what's going on right now in Gaza. And it has been like that. There are books called The Divine Genocide and books like that that has to do with Israel. What right does Israel have to come out of Egypt and take over Canaan land, right? And they have a slant sort of like Israel against these other countries, when the reality is Israel is nothing else except the people of the region. And I want to give a major study on that to try to show it's not Israel, it's God. It's the promises of God. It's not blood against blood. It's spiritual. That's important because we're going to be dealing with this stuff the rest of our time. The Bible said that Jerusalem is going to become a burdensome stone to the entire world. The Bible says that Israel is going to be encompassed with armies. We know that Israel is going to be the hub of this entire tribulation period. We know a false peace is going to come into that region, right? And a lot of people are, when you are going to talk about the Bible to them, and even in a light conversation, they're going to bring up this whole thing, you know, sort of like Israel, the elite Israel. And the reality is Israel's nothing without Christ, without God, without the Spirit of God. So this study will help you. And I got it on a walk when I was walking the other day, and I understood it was a revelation because I never understood it until I went, oh man, you know, Jacob's sons married in the area, and Abraham had, you know, he had handmaidens, and there were all these people, all this blood was so intermingled that Israel is really no different nationally than the region itself. It all has to do with what God was doing, those that trusted God, those that heard the call of God. So I want to get into a major study on that. The 12 plagues of Egypt. When Moses laid his staff down, it became a serpent. When Janus and Jambres, the magicians of Egypt, the head magicians of Egypt laid theirs down, they became serpents. Showing that the power that was behind the magicians, which were priests in the Egyptian religions, and the Egyptian religion is a composite of major polytheism with many, many different idols and many, many different gods. And when they put their staffs down and they became serpents. This is showing the incredible power that was behind their idols, their false gods, and their polytheistic religion and the anthropology that was in their entire region. When those things became serpents, that's spooky, man. When somebody sits there and tries to convert you to an ideology, they're not throwing down a staff or a walking stick and it starts to become a rattlesnake. You know, that's pretty powerful. So God allowed that in there to let us know that the judgment on Egypt was really a judgment against these demonic powers. Remember, God could have taken the 10th plague first and killed the firstborn. And the Bible tells us right out that, I believe it is in Exodus 5, it lets us know. And even when the Psalms mentioned the plagues, they mentioned the last one. Because that's what really caused Pharaoh to finally say, you can get out of here, get out of here, get your people and go, right? But the reason he did 10 was that he was systematically going against the gods of the Nile. The three first plagues are going to deal with the Nile River. The Nile River is sacred, major league sacred, and it has major league gods. Then he's going to deal with the land, he's going to deal with the heavens, and the last plague he's dealing with man, because much of Egyptian god worship involved men, right? Okay, so I'm going to read a few little things here, passages, as we go here. The descendants of the patriarch Abraham moved to Egypt during the time of Joseph. That's Genesis 46, 8 through 27. Some 70 souls moved to Egypt, Genesis 46, 27. There, when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, and he then let Joseph get the tribes in, his brothers come in, and they start to live in Egypt. When a certain Pharaoh died that didn't know Joseph, they began to use the Israelites basically as slaves. And this oppression started to take place, and they began to call on their God, which they had received, not in books now, but traditions. They knew of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God raises Moses up, and he is told to go back to the people. Cindy was at that study when we ended on Exodus 3, when we dealt with who should you tell the children of Israel you are. And he told them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me. And in Exodus 3:14, he calls himself the I Am, which is going to become Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah's salvation, right? Elohim is what is mentioned in Genesis 1:1. So all the names, Jehovah, Jerisa, and Jehovah, all these different names in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament are going to be certain things that God does. God provides. God, you know, takes care of. God is my shield. God is my buckler. God is my strength. But it's all going to have a form of either the EL or the JH, the Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever you want to pronounce it or how you enunciate it. You're going to see those forms come in, and they're all going to come into Jesus Christ when Thomas would go, my Lord and my God, my Elohim and my Jehovah and my Elohim. It's going to be manifest in God. That's why we started the study way back with Hebrews 1 and 2, to show that the angel of the Lord is definitely going to become God in Christ. There will be no more angel of the Lord. In Hebrews 1 and 2, we're dealing with this covenant of angels. It starts in Genesis 16, and we're already in it now here. So the plagues here, they start. Moses goes to Pharaoh. God said he's going to harden his heart. Egypt was a polytheistic society. They worshipped over 80 gods. For beneath and above everything, Egypt was religion. We find it there in every stage. From totemism of theology, we see its influence in literature, in government, in art, in everything except morality. It is not only varied, it is tropically abundant. Only in Rome and India shall we find so plentiful a pantheon. We cannot understand the Egyptians or man until we study his gods. That was from like an anthropologist, Durant. The Egyptians considered sacred the lion, the ox, the ram, the wolf, the dog, the cat, the ibis, which is a baboon, the vulture, the falcon, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cobra, the dolphin. Different varieties of fish, trees, small animals, including the frog, scarab, like a beetle. Ever see the beetle in shows? Right? The beetle was a sacred kind of thing. It's going to be in one of the plagues, like. Locust, other insects. In addition to these, there were anthropomorphic gods, that is, men in the prime of life, such as Amun, Atam, Osiris. As to rituals, they show us the gods in their temples, the presence of priests, often in large numbers. Mightly, one to suppose the temples offered men in privileged place for communicating with their gods. But the reliefs which sought to portray the actual content of religious rites demonstrate that this is a mistaken assumption. Carved in stone meant to last. They consistently represent the king acting alone on behalf of the gods or else making them offerings without assistance. So the pharaoh is incorporating this anthropology, this polytheistic perspective. And the priests that can throw these staffs down are representing the demonic behind this entire system. So why God chooses 10 plagues is to systematically go against these gods of Egypt, and it's also a show of mercy. Many people do not read the Passover rite. Many strangers, not of Israel, went in to where the blood was on top the doorposts, right? You're an Egyptian. You've just seen 9 plagues. It tells us that Moses had become a great man of stature now in Egypt. Remember, he's born in the palace in the whole shot. But now, after doing this, even the priests, now Pharaoh has even gone against many of the priests. They put their neck on the line and said, let him go. Let Israel go. They're going to bring this whole Egyptian thing down. Many of these strangers would end up into these rooms and walk out of Egypt, not born from directly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's another thing. When we look closely at Exodus 12, we're going to see that strangers also participated in the Passover, just like Ruth. Ruth, you know, came in and she became the great granddaughter, whatever it was, of King David. God was going to incorporate Gentiles into Israel constantly. And that's an important point because it also lets us know again that Israel coming into Canaan land was not one race against another race. It was not one people. It was God's love and glory trying to establish a place in Canaan land where his Holy Spirit and his truth could come through to the rest of the world as the Messiah would eventually come from Israel. But that Christ had the lineage of Ruth in him, and he at the same time would have had the lineage of Egyptians, of certain amount of Canaanites, of people that were from the Mesopotamia region, that it is not a race blood thing. It is a God demonic thing. God trying to set people free of Satan's power. Okay. Priests were incredibly important in Egypt. There were sanctuaries all over. Even when we see the pyramids, we are dealing with Egyptian religion. We cannot get away from it. So when we start out, we see that Pharaoh was a god, always the son of Amun-Ra, ruling not merely by divine right, but by divine birth, as a deity transiently tolerating the earth as his home. On his head was the falcon, symbol of Horus, and token of the tribe. From his forehead rose the uraeus, or serpent symbol. You know when Voyagers came in and they had feathers and they had all of that and they were going in, those were for tribes, for passages. When a king has a certain, you know, falcon or a symbol or a snake or anything, it's always dealing with the religious symbols for that king to represent the people, and not just the people, but the gods of the people. So when you see Pharaoh dressed and he's got certain hand things, or when you see certain rituals in Egyptian burial or in pyramids, it all has to do with these religions. To this day, there are books written on the pyramids had to come from celestials and from, you know, outer spacecraft and all of that. So, you know, what's his name? Tsitsin, who's written several major books. I've read some of them. Chariot of the Gods. There's all kinds of different books that people say, how could these people be this brilliant and this intelligent, and how could they be this elaborate, and the rest of it. Well, they were linked with the demonic. They're linked with things that are beyond the stars. They're linked with fallen angels. I don't have any problem in understanding that. So when you see Pharaoh and he's got the symbol of Horus, he's got a falcon, and he's got a serpent, symbol of wisdom and life, communicating magic virtues to the crown, the king was chief priest of the faith and led the great processions and ceremonies that celebrated the festivals of the gods. It was through the assumption of divine lineage and powers that he was able to rule so long with so little force. So Pharaoh is tied in. No wonder why the sorcerers are right by his hand, and that when he's not afraid of these serpents that are laying on the ground. If somebody turned a staff into a serpent, would you be afraid? Would you look twice at that person? Would you say, gotta go? You know? What did Pharaoh do? He didn't care. He expected it. So he's involved with this whole demonic thing. The plagues were not, in Exodus 12:12, it tells us that the plagues were not just against Pharaoh and his people, but against the gods of Egypt, which also involves the demons of Egypt. And I'm mentioning a lot of this so that if people are online, they can get this. Also, anybody online, you have to understand you can go anywhere on the internet and find this information. This is common information. Just look up the plagues of Egypt and you will be able to get to the gods of Egypt, the names of the gods of Egypt, all kinds of different things that many will have in common with, especially the Nile gods. So we see the Nile was the heartbeat of Egypt. All trade, commerce, crops depended upon the Nile. We understand that the first plague was blood. This plague was an affront to many of the greatest gods of Egypt. The great Khonum, K-H-N-U-M, was the guardian of the Nile. Khonum is represented as a human being with a ram's head. Hapi was the spirit of the Nile, H-A-P-I, in its dynamic essence. He was the god of the annual Nile inundation. The very position of Hapi made it certain that he would become successful as a deity. The entire country looked at the Nile as a source of all wealth and provision. So that the deity which presided over it rapidly rose in public estimation. Thus, Hapi quickly became identified with the greater and more outstanding figures in early Egyptian mythology. He thus became a partner with the great original gods who had created the world and finally came to be regarded as the maker and molder of everything within the universe. We find him credited with the attributes of Nu, the primeval water mass. And this, in fact, made him a father of Ra, who had emerged from the elements. Hapi indeed stood in more immediate relationship to the Egyptians. Without the sun god, where would the other gods be? But without the Nile, every living creature within its borders would assuredly have perished. One of the great gods of Egypt was Osiris, the god of the underworld. The Egyptians believed the Nile was his bloodstream. Where was Turat when Moses turned the water to blood? the hippopotamus goddess of the river. Where was Nu, the god of life in the Nile? The gods had the same bodily fluids as humans. Their blood, for example, was red. So there were some of the gods that would be represented in the Nile, in the first plagues of the Nile. You know, you've got blood, you've got frogs. So we see here that there's a lot of these gods here. The second plague, presence of the frogs would not have been unusual for the receding Nile, left ponds, which would have been a natural breeding ground for them. The various parts of the east, instead of what we call ovens, they dig a hole in the ground in which they insert a kind of earthen pot, which sufficiently heated, they stick their cakes to the inside and then bake, remove them, and supply their places with others, and so on. To find such places full of frogs when they came in to eat them in order to make their bread must be both disgusting and distressing. The frogs, the Bible says, went into Pharaoh's bed. The frog was considered the theophany of the goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, sometimes called Heket, H-E-K-E-T, the goddess of birth. Hekt was always shown with the head and body of a frog. Amulets and scarves worn by women to protect them during childbirth would often bear the image. So we see these frogs come in. Now remember, the magicians of Egypt duplicated the first three plagues. The Bible says when you read their Exodus 8, 9, 10, you'll literally see that the magicians came down to the river, and they also, the Bible says, through their incantations and the rest of it, put blood, and it poured out in front of Pharaoh. And the Bible said Pharaoh hardened his heart. And they did it also with the frogs. So the first three plagues hardened Pharaoh, because his human beings that were priests could do it also. Remember I showed last week the book of Job? Remember how the Sabians came in? The Babylonians came in. Remember there was a fire that fell from heaven? Servants died. Remember? Well, remember when I was talking about the book of Enoch, how the book of Enoch describes Satan, the angels that fell, the Nephilim that were born, the angels that fell, there were 200 of them, and there were leaders over 10. So there were 20 that were mentioned, and the first one that was mentioned was the head of all 20. So there was a name of 20 demons. There is also the name of an angel that's not mentioned in the Old Testament, named Uriel. Uriel, U-R-I-E-L. And Enoch is quoted, chapter 1, verse 9. He's quoted verbatim in the book of Jude. So they used these forces, or they used these outside books. Remember, we mentioned Jannes and Jambres in 2 Timothy 8 and 9, third chapter, verses 8 and 9. Jannes and Jambres is not mentioned in Exodus 7 when Pharaoh appeared, when Moses appeared before Pharaoh. So Paul used an outside source as well. Chris and me talked a little bit about it on the phone, where it came from. Remember, there was the Talmud. Remember, there were Jews that literally expounded on every scripture. So Paul talks about the hair and the angels looking down at women's hair in 1 Corinthians there. Didn't get that from the Old Testament. Got that, had to get it from a Talmud source. So these gods are being judged. And just like the book of Job, where these angels, these demonic powers are attacking Job's hedge and are coming in, and here comes fire from the sky. It's pretty powerful, right? If Satan could get loose, if he can turn staffs into serpents, if he can cause fire to fall from heaven. Remember, he does it in the book of Revelation? He causes fire to fall down. In Revelation 13, remember it says that the Antichrist is going to come according to all these workings of evil? In 2 Thessalonians 2:2. So these miracles, these wizards are coming back slowly but surely. We're seeing already the Nephilim, you know, plants. When I watched that Nova and I sat there and seen a snake crossed with a goat, or I should not a snake, but a golden spider crossed with a goat in order to get the hairs, because the golden spider's web is so strong. It's just so unbelievably strong. So what they did is they took the DNA and they mixed it with that of a goat so they could get the hairs so that they're incredibly strong. Well, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what happened with the Nephilim. Angelic knowledge passing in to mankind. When you look at Genesis 4 and you see the descendants of Cain and you start to see the weapons of war, well, the book of Enoch is going to be dealing with the translation of knowledge from these demonic powers. And these 10 demons that were, these 20 demons that were ahead of 10 apiece, the Bible says they gave specific knowledge to the women and concerning roots and stars and all kinds of things. So some of that which is, that's mentioned in Genesis 4 is alluded to, leading its way up to this relationship between the demonic and men, the transfer of knowledge that was never meant to be in the hands of men. When you look at Genesis 4, you should read it sometime, and you see what the sons of Cain created. Well, this is a symbol of this demonic exchange starting to come in. Remember, when man fell, what did he fall from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were never to eat off of that tree. They could eat off the entire, you know, garden, but they were not to eat off that tree. And who was in that tree? The serpent. And what did the devil say? Did God say you can't eat? The first thing he does is allure and lie. And the Bible says the fruit was good to look at. Well, the knowledge of good and evil, it looks like it might have short-term success. The next thing you know, Eve is reaching for an atom bomb. She's reaching for a hydrogen bomb. We're reaching for the Nephilim. We're reaching for the crossing of species. And that's what we're into right now today. The eugenics and the genetic revolution and the genetic revolution is here. And it's only going to go. If there was not a tribulation, man would become hardly recognizable. We would become the island of Dr. Moreau. We would become, you know, at first, oh yeah, I want a blue-eyed baby, and I'd like to have 6 feet tall, two if you can make it, and can you put a gene in there for this? But eventually, they're going to strengthen calcium, and they're going to strengthen joints, and they're going to use all kinds of species. Do you think Stalin would have made an army that he could have attacked the West with? One of the things Stalin was willing to do was sacrifice a huge amount of men in order to go in right after a nuclear explosion to see what they could do. And he knew that every one of them would die of radiation. I seen a 60 Minutes on it where some people would only be able to live up to, what, 12 seconds it was? And they had this area, and then they had a museum. Molly Schaefer was alive yet. He went to this museum, and there were all these three-eyed babies, and they had bell jars filled with all kinds of deformities, genetical deformities. Well, do you think that man is not eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had a serpent around it. It did not have ethics. It did not have morality like the tree of life. That knowledge that can be used will be used. Do you think a corporation would not take advantage of knowledge if it could make a profit in a short term? The next thing you know, you've got a genetic disease. You've got something happening in the world that can't be stopped. So here, God is judging so much of this demonic. And I also believe that when God brings judgments on like this, he slowed things down. Remember, he slowed down the Tower of Babel. Remember, man was of one language, and God went down to confuse the languages. Before my brother died, he told me, Joey, he says, if there was not the Dark Ages, man would have been driving and flying a long time ago, back in the 5th and 6th centuries. He said, that to me, and I thought, man, oh man, it's true. Once the Enlightenment started it, they brought back, Aristotle, Plato, the Greeks, Euclidean perspectives. They started into this whole sphere again of knowledge. Well, what did God do at the Tower of Babel? Slowed things down on purpose, right? So I believe even some of this judgment on Egypt can help slow things down, because some of these empires can get too insane. They can become like that Tower of Babel. A unified man is a horrible thing. That's why when I see a one language or I see anything coming in, the 19th century was, our technology is going to free us. Logical positivism was abundant. What man created is in his machinery and his technology was going to free him. Look at us now. We hit World War I. We've seen the death of incredible amounts of civilians. We've seen World War II in Nagasaki and Hiroshima and the bombing of Tokyo. We've seen more civilian casualties all the time. Yeah, our technology is going to free us. And what is our technology heading for? Right, I just published a thing on Twitter. 97% of all tigers are gone. More and more animals. The only reason they're not extinct is because of zoos. Yeah, our technology is going to free us. They're just taking out the rainforests. There's global warming. There's article after article on the keys and how much of, the animal life and coral reefs are completely disappearing. And there's all this denial in the middle of it all. And yet we've got all this technology. Reality is that technology is under these gods, the gods of money and power, the gods of emperors and empires. That's where most of the technology is. So it's just like this in Egypt. God is bringing these judgments. So we keep going here. We see the plague of lice comes, the third one. The word lice is translated as sand flies or fleas in some translations.
Yeah, gnats.
And yeah, some can say gnats. It also lets us know here that the priests, this was a horrible judgment too for priests, because their bodies had to be really shaved. You ever see Yul Brynner or whatever on the Ten Commandments, and they had the bald heads and the priest always had certain looks? That was religious. So for them to be coming into the temple, scratching away, was not an easy deal, right? But they still could duplicate this. The priests of Egypt were required to shave their hair off every day and wear a single tunic so that no lice could be permitted on their bodies. So this was a real special plague on them too. We see the fourth one, the priest. All the gods of Egypt, the priests shaved their bodies all over every other day to guard against the presence of lice. So I read two sources there. Moses does not use the word flies in this plague. He uses the word swarm, so we're in the fourth one. And what happens here is that the deification of the scarab beetle is still seen in Egypt today. I've seen, by the way, a horror flick that dealt with that scarab beetle. And even, I think it was even in one of the mummies, one of those new ones made. Mm-hmm. They'll show a scarab beetle, right, because it's part of it. So here we see Ra, the sole creator, was visible to the people of. It's almost like a laugh. It's almost sarcastic. And God is not trying to kill a lot of people. He's trying to convert a lot of people so that he also can get them into Goshen, where the Israelites were, so that on that last plague they can be saved in the Passover. Egypt, as the disk of the sun, the Ra god, but they knew him in many other forms. He could appear as a crown man, a falcon of a man, with a falcon's head. As a scarab beetle pushes around a ball of dung in front of it, the Egyptians pictured Ra as a scarab pushing the sun across the sky. So these gods, these idols, are being judged also. So now we're starting to get into the earth and the sky. Some scholars believe this was the blood-sucking gadfly. So their insects are coming in here. Dogflies are more annoying than gnats and fasten. Amun-Ra, themselves to the human body. This is the first plague on which God made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. The swarm stayed away from the land of Goshen, where his people lived. Exodus 28, verses 22 and 23. This is where Israel was mostly compiled, here in Goshen, right? And the flies did not now come in to Goshen in this chapter. So he's starting now to distinguish the plagues. The fifth plague. This plague was against domestic animals in the land of Egypt. Horses and cattle were not only highly valued in the land of Egypt, but they were also sacred. All Egyptians used bulls and bull calves for sacrifice if they passed the test for cleanness, for cleanliness, but they are forbidden to sacrifice heifers on the ground, that they are sacred to Isis. So here's a judgment also against Isis, and that came out of Herodotus, page 101. The flies would have also become carriers of the highly infectious and usually fatal bacteria that had already killed the fish and frogs and livestock threw back into the fields. Brought back into the fields as the floodwater subsided, would have succumbed to the anthrax bacteria. The Egyptians worshipped many animals and many animal head deities. The god Apis was represented as a bull and had been worshipped in Egypt since around 3000 BC. So this Apis bull, he was also associated with Re from the bar of the disc he wore between his horns. So all these gods are being looked at by the Egyptians, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, is stronger than our gods of the Nile, our sacred bull, all these symbols that we have that even our Pharaoh wears, the snake, the serpent, all these things. Notice right away, the first one challenged is the serpent. What was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The serpent. What was promised to Eve, that she would give birth to the Messiah and he would crush the serpent's head? So here, the Egyptian magicians lay down staffs that become serpents, and the Bible said that Moses' staff devoured them, showing that the God of Israel is stronger than all of the deities that Egypt is relying on. The very power of the Pharaoh was this religious system. He actually had the symbols of this religious system on his head and on his body, and his priests were around him, and all of the religious areas that were dedicated to Egypt, when you look into archaeology today, God Almighty was showing them this, and he was also warning Egypt to stay out of the war with Canaan land that was to come, and he was also giving the Egyptians a chance to come into the Passover at the last plague, because they've already had 9 plagues, and now they have an opportunity to get out of that last plague. The Apis bull. After death, his body would be embalmed, and after the funeral rites were performed, the body would be placed in a granite sarcophagus. When the Apis bull died, the land of Egypt mourned for him as they would for the loss of a monarch himself. So this god here was also being judged. Hathor was the cow-headed goddess of the desert. The cow was the living symbol of Isis Hathor, represented sometimes as a cow, at others as a woman with a cow's head, at others as a horned woman. So these gods that are being worshipped in this whole polytheistic system in Egypt are being defeated by the plagues. That's why God didn't take Israel right out. And according to this, when we look at all the seasons represented by the crops and everything that are mentioned and the Nile, we're looking at like fall through spring. Because remember, Israel was going to sacrifice at Mount Sinai in April, right around in April. They would be delivered. They'd be left out. So there was a few month period here where all these plagues were taking place. So there's the cow god. She was a symbol. She was also the symbolic mother of Pharaoh. The king of Egypt was referred to as the son of Hathor. So these gods are powerful. That's why I'm careful about trinkets. I have this on. It's a thing. I'm careful about even getting things. I've had witches give me things before, and I threw them away. I don't. I'm careful about what I put on my body, and idolatry, and little fetishes, and little games, and little witchiness. I really am, because a lot of people, they don't know it. When I look at these priests later on, they stand up for Moses. Some of them do. Chris was telling me how that Janice and Jambres, one repented, one didn't even. There are books on that, about that, right? But I believe some people enter into witchiness without even knowing it. And I am careful about it because I believe in demonic powers. And I don't fool with them. I don't want to fool with them. Khonum was the ram god. This plague would have also affected Bast, the cat goddess of love. The herds of cattle belonging to the Israelites were not affected. Exodus 9, verse 4. So now, the people of Egypt are even going, oh my God, we're being affected, but Israel is not being affected. Why? Because Israel's been cleansed. And that's what we're going to be getting into, either part of this study or next, and I can take any of this out if I don't do it. But I want to get into the saddlebags of Rachel, and I want to get into the calling of Rebekah. Because in order for Israel to get to this point where they're free enough from idols, they had to get free through their parents. Do you have something you want to say, Chris?
Yeah, I was just reading in this bottom part of my book where Wesley goes through and says stuff. During the fifth plague, God actually gave Satan the Pharaoh at that point to harden his heart even harder. And that's what it says about this ninth, or in the ninth chapter in the fifth plague.
Good.
So I didn't know that until just now. So
right. So a lot of your evangelicals even knew it. So even Wesley is commenting on that.
Mm-hmm.
They understood that the plagues were way deeper than just bringing Israel out of Egypt, that God is bringing Israel out of demonic powers. He's doing it for the Egyptians to help them understand also that they're living in incredible idolatry. You don't think after seeing things like this that many of the Egyptians are going to go, hey, we've been duped. There's a God more powerful than we've been taught. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's also showing Israel, when he gets them into the wilderness, look what I've taken you out of. He's showing them. He's trying to teach them as well. Now, remember, the Egyptian magicians could only do the first three plagues. The sixth plague boils. This is powerful, too, because the Bible says at the end of the sixth plague that when Moses came to stand again before Pharaoh, the magicians weren't there. Why? They were full of boils, and it would have been completely against their religion to have these boils on their skin. So it's even more of a judgment. This was probably skin anthrax, a black abscess that developed into a pustule. At this time, there were painful boils which affected the knees, legs, and soles of the feet. Deuteronomy 28, verse 35. This explains why Pharaoh's magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and all. Exodus 9, verse 11. Affront to Serapis, the deity in charge of healing. So this is one going against this major deity. You know, we might have a form of medicine in our country, but we don't all of a sudden put a deity in front of it. Where in this pagan culture, they're putting a deity right in front of it. The first person in known history is not a conqueror or king, but an artist and a scientist. Inhotep, I-M-H-O-T-E-P, physician, architect, and chief advisor of King Zoser. He did so much for Egyptian medicine that later generations worshipped him as a god of knowledge, author of their science and their arts. And at the same time, he appears to have founded the school of architecture, which provided the next dynasty with the first great builders of history. And that's Durant, page 147. It is very likely that he was the architect who planned Egypt's first large-scale stone monuments, the Step Pyramid at Saqqara. Also an affront to Thoth, T-H-O-T-H, the Ibis-headed, which is a baboon-headed god of intelligence and medical learning. The seventh plague, hail. Here comes the sky. Here comes the sky right now. God, the Nile, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky. All the whole area of gods that Egypt has. The region around Cairo normally receives 2 inches of rain per year. The flax and barley crops were destroyed, Exodus 9:31, which means this must have been in January. The plague originated from the sky, the realm of Nut, N-U-T, the sky goddess. Her most general appearance, however, is that of a woman resting on hands and feet, her body forming an arch, thus representing the sky. Her limbs typified the four pillars on which the sky were supposed to rest. She was supposedly originally to be reclining on Geb, the earth. Geb would have also been part of the third and fourth plague. The god Geb would have been part of that, those plagues there. The earth god Geb, G-E-B. Shu raised her from this position. Remember, just like the Greeks had their mythology, so did Egypt. But Egypt had magicians that could lay staffs and turn to serpents. So certainly there's poetic license, and certainly things are put into an artistic realm and a poetic realm. But in order for God to judge these gods this difficult, these gods were demonic. And God is taking them down systematically in front of Israel and in front of Egypt and in front of the world, because here we are, you know, 4,000 years later, or whatever it is, 3,500 years later, we're still looking at it. So Nut was the mother of five gods: Orsis, Hathor, Set, Isis, and Nephthys. Where was Shu, the wind god? She's also a god. Where was Horus, the hawk-headed sky god of Upper Egypt? Isis and Seth protected the crops, burned fields, testified of their impotence. Also, this plague caused widespread devastation, though some trees remained for the locust of the next plague. An ancient time locust could destroy an entire village food supply in a matter of minutes. Locusts were described as an army led by Joel in Joel 1:6. Hyperbole. In 1926 and 27, small swarms of an African migratory locusts were spotted in an area 50 by 120 miles on the plains of a river, Niger, near Timbuktu. The next year, swarms invaded Senegal. By 1930, the whole of West Africa was flailing away at the pest. So a plague of locusts is not something that's hyperbole and far out. Again, the gods of Egypt were silent during this plague. Where was Nefri, or Neper, the god of grain? You know, the locusts are eating the grain. Where was Emeret, the goddess of childbirth and crops? Isis, again, is silent. Nemuthis, the god of fertility, and the god of harvest, was silent. Seth, the god of crops, was also silent. Destroyed trees and crops left famine and unrest in the land. The ninth plague, darkness. When Moses said about the darkness, since they were obliged to offer sacrifice to God, what happened is that Pharaoh had said, go on out there and sacrifice, and Moses said, no, that our sacrifices would offend the people of Egypt. That they wanted to sacrifice in the wilderness. And they were going to after the 10th plague. And after they come up, especially after they get out of, past the Red Sea. But they do go out before the Red Sea and sacrifice. A plague of darkness was an insult to Egypt's religion an entire culture. The sun god Amun-Ra was considered one of the greatest blessings in all of the land of Egypt. Amun and Ra were originally two separate deities. Ra was a sun god whose cult was at Heliopolis, represented in art with a man's body and a falcon's head summoned by a solar disk. Ra was believed to sail across the sky in a boat each day and under the world at night. The moon was a god, perhaps the oldest of all that were worshipped in Egypt, but in the official theology, the greatest of the gods was the sun. Sometimes it was worshipped as the supreme deity Ra or Re, Re or Re, the bright father who fertilized Mother Earth with rays of penetrating heat and light. Sometimes it was a divine calf born anew at every dawn, sailing the sky slowly in a celestial boat and descending into the west at evening like an old man tottering to his grave. Or the sun god was the god Horus, taking the grateful form of a falcon, flying majestically across the heavens day after day, as if in supervision of his realm, and becoming one of the recruitment symbols of Egyptian religion and royalty. Always Ra, or the sun, was the creator at his first rising. Seeing the earth desert and bare, he had flooded it with the energizing rays, and all living things, vegetable, animal, and human, had sprung pell-mell from his eyes and seen scattered over the world. In Egyptian mythology, Horus was the god of light, who personified the light, the giving power of the sun. He was usually represented as a falcon-headed man wearing a sun disk as a crown. The reigning kings of Egypt were believed to be incarnations of Horus. Where was Ptah, P-T-A-H, the chief god of Memphis, the one who created the moon, the sun, and the earth? Where was Atum, A-T-U-M, the sun god and creator who was the worshiper at Heliopolis, the major center of sun worship? Where was Tem, the god of the sunset? Where was Shu, the god of sunlight and air? Where were the deities of the moon? So all of this, God is showing, I am the god of the rivers. I am the god of the animals. I am the god of the earth. I am the god of the heavens. I fly further and higher than any falcon. I am the god that created the moon, the stars. He's teaching systematically that all these areas of demon power, which I do believe the book of Enoch showed very well, and I did not know that Satan's kingdom is very organized, and certain head angels and demonic powers that are gifted in certain areas have certain powers, and they give their knowledge to men, and men admire things. I do more and more believe that there are angels that really have knowledge of stars. I believe there are angels that have incredible powers that fell with Lucifer, that are our generals, and that have echelons and many, many, many demonic powers under them, right? And I believe that to a certain degree, human beings really live under these things. Now, paganism, it's easy to get away from God and say the sun gives life. Well, you know, look at us today. Since we've done away with the great I am and Jesus Christ and God, how many atheists are there that try to tell you everything's coming from the sun or bring it down to a big bang? You talk about a theism, a horrible kind of theism that doesn't have a deity, but yet it's trying to say life has origins. The origin of life. A new documentary on one of the Discovery Channels, you know? And there's not a mention of a god. There's only a mention of these forces that men in many ways worship, right? Well, we know who created the moon, the sun, the stars. We know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Blessed be his holy name. And here, these deities, these angelic fallen beings, because they crave to be worshipped. But did Satan have the audacity to say to Jesus in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, bow down and worship me, and all this will be given to thee. he took him in a high place. Well, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a, you know, astral projection place. But anyway, the Bible says he showed him the kingdoms. Maybe he showed him Rome lit at night, and I don't know what he showed him. But he said, bow down, and I'll give you these, right? Because all this is given to me. So Satan, he wants to be worshipped by these Egyptians, by ancient man and modern man. He wants to be their God. So God is going and showing the God of the Nile, the God of fertility. I am the God of the rivers. I am the God of the land. I am the God of the sky. Whether you look left, right, up, or down, I am that God. I am the one true God. And I have power. And my staff devoured these magician staff. And these demonic powers that stand up against me in the form of all of this idolatry and this polytheistic ideology that's been formed into a heavy religious philosophical system, I am standing up against and delivering you, and I'm going to clean you in the wilderness so you got nothing except the barrenness of your own humanity that's fallen with me, so I can get you ready to be my people. And he's doing the same thing to us. So the last plague, Exodus 12:12, when it says that the plague was directed against all of the gods of Egypt, would show the total inability of the gods of Egypt to protect them. This was totally devastating when this firstborn was to die. Where was Meshechenik, the goddess who presided at the birth of children? Where was Hathor, one of the seven deities who tended the birth of children? Where was Min, M-I-N, the god of procreation? Where was Isis, the god of fertility? Where was Selket, the guardian of life? Where was Renutet, the cobra goddess and the guardian of Pharaoh? She was the living embodiment of motherhood. But we can see that all these gods were not going to be judged again at the last one. Overview of the plagues. June, the Nile becomes stagnant and red with microscopic organisms. July, frogs abound after the inundation of the Nile. Hot summer and damp autumn months, lice, flies, boils. January, hail and rain. This date fixed by the effect of the crops mentioned. February, appearance of locusts in early spring over the green crops. March, darkness from great sandstorms. April is the death of the firstborn, dated by the Passover celebration. The Passover is special because of the results of the plagues. Many of the Egyptians are going to come in to these houses. So we're seeing here the gods of Egypt are being judged. The demonic powers of Egypt are being judged. And God did not want to kill and go against the Egyptians per se. It wasn't that he was trying to take lives. He could have easily wiped everybody out. He was definitely standing up against the spiritual wickedness. And what does this have to do with the angel of the Lord? This is Angel of the Lord 3. The angel of the Lord appeared in Genesis 16. We see him throughout the book of Genesis. We're going to continue to deal with him in the next couple of studies. But he also appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Everybody says the burning bush talked to Moses. We know that's not true. The Bible says in Exodus 3 that the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. And that it was the angel of the Lord that was going to bring these plagues and then bring, remember we read last week at the Red Sea, when Israel was brought through the Red Sea, how the angel of the Lord and the cloud went behind. And that when Israel was passing through, they had light and the Egyptians darkness, right? So I didn't go into all the gods last week because I wanted to set up the study. This week I went into many of these deities, but you're welcome to go online and on the internet. I was surprised there to hear what Chris read, the commentary concerning Wesley. So there's a ton of information concerning this whole situation. Okay, whose father?
Our father.
Our father, who art in heaven. hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.